We stopped at verse 14, Paul's prayer. Now, if you take note, verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, did not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Did you get it all? Now, repeat back to me what I just said, or anything, any part of it. Because, and this is kind of a Paul kind of thing. Blessing, 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 blessing. And you're just like, wait, wait, I didn't get the last one. And it's so overwhelming, so all-encompassing. So we stop when we study through it. It's a good thing. It's the only way to really receive it. But it's so overwhelming. I mean, you think all the way, says, listen, you know, I'm not feeling quite good. I'm feeling like, you know, I'm getting to one of those places. You know, I've had a disappointing week, and you know, I should have did this, and I didn't, and I let this, and my wife's mad at me, and oh, it just was right. And I get to the point where, and now Satan comes, because you know how he is. You know how he is. He's the accuser of the brethren. You know, you ain't much. Yeah, tell me something I don't know. I usually agree with him. You know what I mean? Get him off my back. You really think God loves you? You have the unmitigated audacity. You have the gall to believe that God could love someone like you. The answer to that question is yes. And you should read this prayerfully and take the words apart, take the phrases apart, and think of what. And so that's this incredible thing to me. Yeah, and by the way, I think that's the question for the ages. Jesus has a question. Who am I? Who do you think I am? He knows who he is. That's the question for the ages. And then the follow-up question, do you have the faith to believe that God loves you? Because I know, right? Listen. I got saved in 1980, do the math. And I still struggle with sometimes. You say, not really. I still struggle with sometimes. Does God love me? And that's ridiculous. I know, right? But if you're honest, and more honesty, you'll probably tell me, yes, sometimes I do too. Sometimes I'm not so lovable. I'm sick and tired of me. He seeks my fellowship. Sometimes I really bug me. He's not bugged by me. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I am exasperated by my sins. He has forgiven my sins. You see how unlike me, unlike us, he is? It's incredible to me, this whole section here. But that was last week. Okay? Get the recording, download the MP4, whatever format we're using now. I don't know. Okay, verse 15. Kind of a new thought. It connects with the word who. Who is who? The Lord, from verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. The Lord. He has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, verse 13. In whom we have redemption. So it's all about the Lord, his Son, the Redeemer. I don't care how you put it. That's who this section is about. That's the who in verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, it says two major things there. We've got to take them apart and dissect them and look at them. First, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We still use that phraseology, like father, like son. We see a newborn baby and we start dissecting his features. Oh, he's got his mother's nose. Oh, he's got his father's eyes. He looks just like. He is the image of We still talk like that. Jesus is the spitting image of God. You say God looks like, hey, anyone to see this special on the shroud? It's got an AI component, and it's taken the features, enhanced them with artificial intelligence, and it shows Christ like he most probably looked close. I mean, I know the shroud is an exact image, but when it's computer enhanced by a certain way. So this guy is, his name is Jeremiah. I think it's his last name, Dr. something Jeremiah or Dr. Jeremiah something. I don't remember. But if you look up Jeremiah and Shroud on YouTube, you'll see a half hour or so video that's really worth watching. Say, Adam, I don't believe that that's the burial shroud of Jesus. If you don't believe that, that's fine. If you do believe it, you're no closer to heaven. And I know the verses, and I'm not going to get into them now. The verse, the single proof text, why it's not. Why, I'd like you to explain to me the physics of the whole thing if you don't believe it's the burial shroud of Jesus Christ. But the reason I'm saying it's worth watching, because it has this computer-generated thing, and oh, wow. And then the image, it has kind of like in the horizontal, comes up vertical, and then he opens his eyes, and it's like, wow. You think, Adam, you really think God looks like that? No. And I'm telling you, he's the exact image, and you say, it's not a physical image. You gotta give God physicality. You gotta give the one whom we worship in spirit and truth, God is spirit, right? They that worship him must worship in spirit. Well, he's spirit, but he looks like, I don't know spirit, I don't know that. That's above my pay grade. You see all the physical descriptions of God in the Old Testament. Ezekiel sees the throne, and what does he talk about? Light. It's like light and great. He talks in terms of colors. We see the same thing in the New Testament, the book of the Revelation. We don't hear, 6 foot, 240-ish, chiseled chin. Right? What are you going to say about God? You know that the Bible doesn't give us an image, and I don't think we should have one. Because I think my imagination, my image maker, if I said, okay, this is what God looks like, and let's say I'm very, very skillful, and I carve from wood, I get a big tree, and it's about as big as a man, and I start carving, and at the end I say, this is God. This is what he looks like. It might be a beautiful piece of art if I'm very, very talented. If I said that's what God looks like, wouldn't that be one, idolatry, and very, very abhorrent? That saying something that was created is, I think we do the same thing with our brain. Well, I always picture him. I don't picture him. I don't think it's a good idea. I'm sorry. If that really offends, I think it's important to say. So what is he the image of? He's the image of an invisible. Yes. Listen, Thomas, was it Thomas? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, it's Philip. Show us the Father, we'll be content. Hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What does that even mean? How can you be an image of something that's not imageable? When Jesus, Lord, you can make me clean. If you want, you can make me clean. Oh, I would. Be thou clean. Now we know how God is. I'm getting goosebumpy here. Now we know how God is. God is severe. I can't believe you've disobeyed all my... He's a loving Heavenly Father. Yes, we've disobeyed. He's a severe judge if we get to that point. He's not squishy. He's holy. He's magnificent. The angels, the cherubs, the seraphs, they're around the throne. Holy, 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 thrice holy God. He's not squishy. We'll just let you go. You're fine. You tried your best. oh, that's not a worthy thought of him at all. So when we see Jesus, we see a God who so loved that he gave. And we see Jesus running to the person in need. Just so, not just able, because he's God, but so willing. You see the woman caught in adultery, you ever think, oh boy, she's in deep weeds now. God's going to catch her, rain all over her. That is, she's at it, she's toast. Hey, grab the rocks, it's time, boys. Is that who he is? At the end of the day, is that who he is? No, Jesus is the exact representation. Because I think a lot of people think, I've heard someone say it in no uncertain terms, and I'm quoting, the God of the New Testament is not the God of the Old Testament. You heretic is too not severe a term. I should have just stood up and made a scene, but I didn't. It was a funeral. You probably shouldn't do that, but boy, you want to talk about boiling blood. No, I can tell you something about God. Anything you need to know about him, you can see it in Christ. Christ came and showed us what the Father's like. And there are a lot of people think, oh, God's up. He's the one who's going to turn you into a pillar of salt, all right. He's the one who's going to, you know, you stop chasing his people. He's going to drown you in the sea. Oh, he's severe. He's severe. He's a severe judge. He's righteous. Again, we don't want squishy judges. I was thinking about this. I made my own blood boil. I was thinking about like rape victims. And then you put it to home, like it's our daughter or a granddaughter or a, God forbid, mother or something like that, some pervert had his way with. And the judge said, well, you don't have a record, so we'll let you off this time. Just don't do it again. Is your blood boiling right now? You just want to, I know. You just want to seek vengeance now. Take a baseball bat and No. Vengeance isn't bad. Remember, it's just not ours. One, don't do that. It's illegal. But we think it. And as men, we're like, God's not like that. He's a righteous judge. And in the interim, before we fall to his judgment, I want to forgive you. I want to make it all right. I want to cover everything you've done wrong in the blood of my son. The penalty has been paid. Now that is... That should be the news every night. It should lead with that in every single. Is there better news around than that? It's the good news, right? He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. See, he's not divine. See, he's not divine. He's absolutely positive. And this is the proof text for our JW friends. He's a created being. He's important. He's prominent. He's Michael the Archangel, but he's only a created being, and this verse says so. It does not. Obviously, it does not. All right? Now, balance that against what we know from John chapter 1. We can go back there and visit. In the beginning was the Word. You know, the Creator Word, he spoke all things into existence, the seventh said, and the Word became flesh. We know all those things. We know where it talks about his divinity in Hebrews, in no uncertain terms. He's above the angels. He's their creator, all these things. You know, here, he's the firstborn of a creature, means he's preeminent among creation. And it will say that in the next, coming up, okay? Preeminent. Firstborn. It can mean firstborn, like Esau was firstborn, not Jacob. It can mean that. Or it could mean preeminent. We don't use that. We don't use that language. You know, oh, he's the firstborn. Well, he's the seventh kid, or they got 12, you know. We don't use that language. It doesn't mean the Bible doesn't use that language. He has preeminence, is what it's saying. So instead of that being a verse that teaches that Jesus isn't divine, it actually teaches that Jesus is divine. And it goes on, if you just stop there and you had your doubts, well, okay, you don't know firstborn, that's fine, that doesn't make you a bad guy. But what about verse 16? For by him were all things created. See, God used him as an instrument of creation, but he's not the creator. No, it's not what it's saying. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. Who? The Lord, Jesus, the Son, for verse 13, in whom we have redemption. That guy, he's in verse 15. He's the image of the firstborn God. We're still talking about Jesus. And we're still talking about all things were created by him. And at the end of the verse it says, were created, for by him were all things created. And at the end it says, all things were created by him and for him. Jesus Christ, the Creator. I don't throw the word around. But people who do not believe so, that's heresy. Okay? I don't believe Jesus is the Creator. Well, you have a lot of problems. And you have big theological issues. Okay? Yes, he's the Creator. And this verse is saying he's the Creator. Therefore, he is God. Only God can create. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, okay, that are visible and invisible. Some things you can see, some things you cannot. It doesn't matter. He created them all. Whether there be thrones or dominions, these different rankings of angels like we see in the end of Ephesians chapter 6. I think so. Whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Everything serves his purpose. Suits his purpose. Why not suit ours? You know, you get bit by a mosquito and you're like, God, why did you make these nasty little... this because it feeds birds and bats and God wants them. And by the way, before the fall, they probably didn't bite anybody or anything. They probably got their sustenance elsewhere. After the fall, everything was affected by the fall. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, this is interesting to me. He's before all things, again, preeminence, and by him all things hold together. So he created, it took him 6 days. He didn't, no, I'm going to walk that back. He used 6 days to create. He could use 6 microseconds, right? He used 6 days to create. Okay, one who can create, I think he can do it in any time span he wants, right? He created everything in 6 days. And on the 7th day, what? He rested. Now, when we say rested, don't think of rested like you and I think of resting. I always joke like, oh man, every week create everything. Boy, am I wiped out. Boy, thank me it's Friday, right? He just had a big, big week of creating. He is wiped out. He is so tired. My God doesn't get tired. You say, well, why did he rest if he wasn't tired? Well, think of it this way. He ceased from creating. If he rested like you and I think of resting, all the things he put together on the first 6 days would not be held together. Because by all things, Jesus Christ, by all things, by him, all things consist, are held together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Okay, I want you to understand something. He's the head of the church. Now, very, very, very typical in our day, people attack the church. They have this new religion called vague spirituality. Yes, I'm spiritual. Where do you go to church? Oh, I wouldn't go to church. I'm a bunch of hypocrites, blah, 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 blah. Now, I understand, and I don't want to be too heavy-handed here, because I have seen things in church that, and let's be frank, they're kind of icky. Not you. You're awesome, okay? On a scale of 1 to 10, you were like 11 and 12. Now, I'm not talking about that, but you've seen things that just, they did what? They said what? They did what to whom? They're teaching what? Yeah, I know, right? And it's worrisome, and it's dark, and I was talking to somebody and dating a non-Christian. Bring the church. One step wrong, don't date a non-Christian. Well, he was church burned. He went to a place and they treated him poorly, blah, 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 blah. One, that's the worst excuse I've ever heard in my entire life. Two, I'm feeling you. I get that. Who here, raise your hand, stand up and go like this. Who here did that never happen to? We've all been, because you know, we go to church and we deal with people, and people are sometimes not what they should be. Can I put it that way? So at one point I'm like, yeah, I'm feeling you. Two, let's nobody go to church ever, and where God says, don't, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves again. Wow, he didn't know those people there at that church. It is a horrible. No, he knew. And he put people there who will knock off your rough edges and make you have to be patient in a way that we don't always get along 100% all the time. I get it. And with that all, he says, no, I want you to love. I want you to understand where they're coming from. And I want to, and he's trying to build. And here's another thing I just want you to think about. So you say, Adam, why don't you come over to my house and have dinner? I say, oh, well, I would love to do that. That's wonderful. When do you want me? When do you want us? Us? Yeah, me and Suze. What time do you want us to be here? Oh, she's not invited. Wait, what? you're inviting me to dinner and you're not inviting Suze. Oh, I hate her. Well, okay. I know it's laughable. Work with me, though, because it's an illustration. I know it's laughable. Like, they got lists and lists and lists and lists of people who don't like Sue. Just minions. There's all kinds of them, right? But just pretend for a second. No, Adam, I hate her, but you can come at 6. Guess who else isn't coming to dinner? That doesn't surprise anybody, right? That doesn't surprise anybody. You hate my bride and you say you love me or you want to be with me? Yeah, no. And by the way, all our really good friends are our friends. I have some friends, like I go hunt with a guy and they get along well. I mean, they're friendly, but they're not like, you know, but our friends are our friends because that's who we get along with best. Because they're like me, they're like you, they're yay, and we like them, and it's a wonderful thing. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ. And that, I love God, I just don't love the church. And listen to somebody who's in love with his bride. That doesn't hold water. Not in my life. Why do you think it does in Jesus? You think he's ambivalent about you? You invite him in your life to say, forget the church? No, he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead. Now see, firstborn here, he's the firstborn of every creature, he's the firstborn of the dead. Is he the first one who ever resurrected? No, we were teaching several weeks ago, a man named Elijah, the widow of Zarephath, the son died. And he says, all right, give him to me. He takes him into his room, into his chamber, and he prays. Remarkable to me, he doesn't have a case study. Nobody at this point had been raised from the dead. And Elijah's praying to God and says, hey, the Lord, you're the giver of life. Bring him back. This lady is crushed. And God listens and does it. Incredible. He's the firstborn from the dead, scripturally. Right? No. No. The fact that that boy was resurrected doesn't mean that we're going to have resurrection. The fact that Jesus was resurrected means we have resurrection. He's the firstborn of the dead. He's the preeminent one. And that's what it means. And that's why we know it means that the word firstborn can mean, among other things, preeminent. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. It's saying the same thing twice so we don't miss it. He's the firstborn of the dead. He's the preeminent one. It's in all things he might have the preeminence, the honored place, the high place, the exalted place, preeminence. He is the firstborn from the dead in that sense, not historically the first one it ever happened to. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. That sounds like divinity to me. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things of earth, things in earth or things in heaven. He's made all things, he's made peace through the blood of his cross. Again, this is news, you should leave this every night. I was far from God, now I'm at peace with God. As a matter of fact, so peaceful, he adopted me. What's that? Oh, by the way, it's a picture of grace. Yeah, I don't understand it either exactly. I mean, I can discuss it intelligently. I think, I like to think anyway. But no, I don't understand. I don't know if anyone understands it. It pleased the Father, and in him should all fullness dwell, having made peace through the blood of his cross. There's no animosity between me and God. Now, we're going to read a few verses, and you're going to find out that you and I were at war with God. We were alienated. We were aliens. We were on the outside looking in. Now, what? Peace. How'd that happen? Through his blood. Why should God have fellowship with a sinner, a remarkable sinner, such as me? Because the price for my redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ has been paid. That's why God's not a squishy judge. You don't get what's coming to you. You're thinking like, oh boy, I shudder to think what would happen if I did. Well, you don't have to shudder to think. We have to look to the cross and discover he died the death. Pay a debt he didn't owe. He died the death that you and I should have died. And with that, he makes us acceptable to God. The penalty has been paid. It's not that God's, you tried your best. A lot of people think that's what Judgment Day looks like. You tried your best. Your best is not impressive. Can we put it that way? My best, your best, it's not impressive. Can we put it that way? Jesus' best won the day. Okay? Did he get it all? Now you got to do, he gets 90% there. You've got to, no, it is finished. It's all done. Anything you want to add? That is, again, heresy, a word I don't always accuse everyone of. There's some things you just have to believe. Some things you just know, it's not optional, okay? This is one of those things. He made peace through the blood of his cross. By him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, he's reconciled all things to himself, things in earth, things in heaven. And you, that were sometime, means at one time, you were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Amen, amen, amen. Listen. You're not at least saying amen in your heart. Just put the decaf aside. Try some caffeinated product. If this doesn't thrill your heart, nothing does, nothing will. One time you were at war with God. He wasn't at war with you. You were at war with God. Somebody said something about Jesus in front of you, and you bit their nose off. You got right in their face, and who do you think you are, you hypocrite? I'm just every bit as good, and you were just off to the races. And you love to argue with Christians. I know. I did. Why? Because our deeds were evil and we were trying to justify them. Isn't that what the verse says? In your mind, by wicked works, you are alienated because you were sinning. And who does God think he is anyway? And I should be able to sleep with whoever I want. And okay, I took it, but they have a lot of them and I don't have any of them. And we start that little Philadelphia boy in us, we start trying to explain away all our sinfulness. And God, who is a righteous judge, well, he's too righteous for my taste, and I think he should lighten up a bit. And I don't know who you are thinking you can come and tell me. We're alienated. We're aliens. We're on the outside looking in. And that's why we bit off people's head. That's why you get your head bit off sometimes. You just tell people about Jesus. Listen, you're not holier than thou. You're just a beggar who found bread and you know where they're giving out bread. You just want to tell everyone, hey, look, go there, they're giving out life and bread and you can have new legs and sight and you can just, and God can do everything. And I don't know who you think you are. Alienated. And this is why, because we're trying to justify our wickedness. And it always comes down to that. Listen, it always comes down to that. You show me somebody who's really argue with you. And I'm thinking, I wonder who they're sleeping with. Listen, I've been around a long time, only in every instance. Or they're just, and maybe it's not that. Maybe it's the drugs, maybe it's the alcohol, maybe it's the loose living of one way or another, and they're trying to justify it. And there's a righteous God, and they know it innately, and they're trying to knock him down a peg or two, and they can't get to him, so they're attacking you. Why? Because we're alienated from him. One time, we weren't on Team Jesus. One time, we were all about ourselves, and it was all about us. And what did that look like? It was ugly. It was sinful. It was wicked. It was all about trying to please flesh. Guys, did anyone ever do that successfully yet, once ever? I took drugs and they were so wonderful. I said, oh, that's great. And I put them aside and said, never have good. It was so good. Oh, my goodness. That was just a wonderful. No. No, sin never does that. It never works in such and such a way that I've sinned up. I'm all paid up in my sins. I'm just happy. I'm good. No. It doesn't work that way. And so there's more and there's more and more, and then there's the captivity that comes. And now we're trying to, I know there's a righteous God, and I know that what I'm doing is wrong at some level, but you're the one who's bringing the message, and I'm alienated against him, and now the attack comes. You were one time alienated, and you were enemies in your mind. He's not our enemy. God so loved the world, this world that has worked up so much animosity against him. God so loved that world that he gave his only begotten son. And we're his enemies. It's Don Quixote tilting at windmills. It's a giant, and he's got his lance and his trusty steed, and he's attacking the, and God's just like, oh, he's big. I love you. I sent my son to die for your sins. Oh, you're a disaster, God. You're a horrible God. I don't know why you're so mean. So, really, because we're at odds with him, we're enemies against him, because we choose sin. That's the long and short of it. And don't let anyone else go, oh, I have questions. No, you have sin. You may or may not see that now. You go as the Spirit directs, but isn't that the long and short of it? All the time, every time. You were alien, you were enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now he's reconciled. So he took an enemy and he adopted him. The word is grace. Okay? You understand justice, okay? It's the 11th hour, they're strapping you all sparky, you're going to flip the switch, you're going to die horribly and violently, but you deserve it because you committed atrocious acts, murder and thus and such. It's called justice. Okay? We're commanded in Scripture to be just. If someone takes somebody's life by man, shall his blood be atoned for it. That's the Noahic law. It's in Scripture. It's called justice. It's ugly. Justice is. You don't want justice, don't sin. But it's an ugly thing. Now, mercy is the 11th hour, the phone rings, and the governor says, yeah, put him back in the cell. We're gonna commute his sentence to life imprisonment. You don't die horrifically and violently. You call mercy. Mercy's good. Is God merciful? Yes. Yes. Now, it's the 11th hour, they're strapping you, old Sparky. The governor shows up in person. He takes his son and puts him in the electric chair in your place. And he adopts you and takes you off to the governor's mansion. And now you're his son. You say, that's unheard of. That's the cross. It's called grace. We have trouble getting our minds around such a thing, don't we? We've never been loved like this before. That's our God, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. I run out of language to try to describe these things, because they're indescribable. We've never been loved like this. We don't deserve it. It's beyond our comprehension. It's No, we've taken advantage of it. We get it. And we say, oh, thank you for your love, God. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you visit me with justice. Oh, my goodness. That's a horrible thing. Once we were aliens, and now we're adopted. Once we were violently opposed, and now we're singing his praise. I don't know. If, oh, I knew there was a catch. Oh, man, I got all this. And now, if, relax, it's going to be good. This is a passage, all good news, okay? If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, for I, Paul, am made a minister. Adam, you said, you were talking about, you know, the idea of eternal security. And I still am. The if there, class condition, sins. Now, if you think it all the way through, and I'll think it all the way through with you, it doesn't change too much. Okay? It's not, because people say, oh, see, if, and if you don't, then you lost your salvation. There it is, right there. It's as plain as any scripture you've ever seen. No, it's saying, since you continue in the faith and are grounded, like you, like me, right? Well, hopefully. Since you continue in the faith, the ground is settled, we're not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which we're talking about now, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, where I, Paul, made a minister. If you continue, well, since you continue, and the idea is, well, if you're not continuing, are you really? And that is a good question. See, I don't think, look, I don't think people lose their salvation like you think people lose their salvation. I don't. I think this, and this verse must mean something. In 1 John, where it says, they were now from among us, it was made evident that they weren't of us, or they were to continue with us. Now, I'm paraphrasing, but you know the verse, and we can look it up if you want. But that verse has to mean something. The reason they left is because they were never really here to begin with. Now, I know, and I know people who will point to Judas Iscariot and say, see, people lose their salvation. That's, to me, okay, I will entertain the possibility that either people do or people don't. I trust God to keep me, okay? And if you're telling me trust him less, that admonition is going to fall on deaf ears, I'm afraid, okay? I don't trust me, I trust him. But I don't think Judas lost anything. And I think people who were here in the faith, okay, and then now, and you know some of them. It would be indecorous. Is that a word? Wrong-headed and not to be done. I can name names, but you're thinking of the same names. Did they lose their salvation? Or were they never really here? Were they a pretender like Judas? Well, I don't want to call you out. I don't want to point fingers, and I don't want to make anyone doubt. But listen, if you were like once, okay, you were an enemy, you were alienated, and now you're unblameable and reprovable in the sight, and then you're here, you're there, you're gone, you're back, oh, no, I'm your guy, Lord, you can count on me, and then next thing you know, you're off back in the world, you're sitting in the old sins. Now you come back with a vengeance. You're doing way past. You're going way past where you ever were before. I got a question. Were you ever one of us? Or was it just like a... And I'm not judging, because I don't... That's above my pay grade. Were you ever really one of us? Were you just like a sheep and wolf in sheep's clothing? Did you ever really convert a little? I don't know. And this is totally subjective, but I was thinking about this even this morning when we were driving down. When I got saved, because I'm thinking about my testimony because somebody's asked me to share it, and I was thinking it through. When I got saved, I asked Christ to come into my heart, and I really wanted to not go to hell. And I didn't have the verbiage. I didn't have any theology behind me. Like you did when you got saved. You had theology. You had desperation, I think, maybe. But you didn't have theology. I didn't have any theology behind me. But it was like when I prayed and I asked Christ in my heart, It was like I walked through a door that slammed shut behind me. And I knew I couldn't get back out, and that was fine. I didn't want to. That's what it was like, okay? I know that's totally subjective. I get that. I'm just telling you, it's my testimony. I'm just telling you how I felt at the time. I felt like something really happened that I used the word crossed over. I don't have words to describe it at that time. Now, if I were to describe it, say, if any man be in Christ, it's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things become new. I experienced on some level being recreated, having my mind like wired that dendrites were firing in different directions that never fired before. Because now I love God. Now I wanted to tell everyone about Jesus. That never happened to me. Who did that to me? Oh, God did that to me. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. You didn't come up with that idea. You didn't suddenly turn good and wonderful and all your thoughts were pure and holy now. God did that to you. And the fact that it happened to me, I use as evidence that God worked something in my life. Do I worry that, you know, I'm going to get there, God to say, no, you should have worked hard. You should have maintained. You should have read more Bible. You should have prayed more. What? In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Wait, what? It is done doesn't mean it is done. To tell us that doesn't mean paid in full. Now listen, you can get all nerved up about these things all you want. I don't spend any time worrying about if God loves me or not. I know it's hard to embrace. But it's what the Word says, and I go with what the Word says, not how I feel. Okay. I'm wondering whether... Let's just keep moving a little bit and see how we go. I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind him, the afflictions of Christ, in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. By the way, if you read this first blush, it looks like Paul's affliction, Paul's suffering for you, on your behalf, has like this efficacious towards salvation. We know that's because Jesus said it is finished. No, I'm suffering for you, verse 24, for a reason. I'm in prison, but it's okay because I get to write you this lovely letter and I get to bless you and get to work on your behalf and get to write you these things. And I think that's what he's saying. Fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. Who's his body's sake? The church. That's what it says, which is the church. We're the body of Christ. So he's writing to this church that he's never seen, that he's never been to, right? And he's writing these things and he's suffering for the body's sake. Are you part of that blessing? Because I know I am. Yeah, he's writing for your sake. Yeah, he never met us. That's okay. He never met the Colossians. This is Colossae, that's a little backwater, but you mean like Fairfield. He's writing this to us in a very, very, very real way. Which whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. What word of God? The word of God that calls you to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The same word that calls you. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. The reason I want to uncover this, this is the definition of mystery in the Bible. You watch mysteries, you watch murder mysteries, you watch Agatha Christie, you watch, I don't know, it seems like every time we go to the TV, it's watching some latest murder mystery, and we try to figure out who done it, and they lead us, and it's the obvious one, it's never the obvious one, it's always, and it's never the butler, because no one has butlers, and you know how it is, right? We're trying to figure it out. So we get, then we have the idea, oh, that's what a mystery is. Oh, no. No. It's something that hasn't been, it's been hit in ages past, but now it's my great honor to tell you this is what it is. That's the definition of mystery scripturally. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to the saints. I'm glad he says that because now we have the opportunity to understand what mystery is. To whom God would make known What is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory? Did you get the mystery? That's the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because I think it's remarkable. So I joined Team Jesus. Well, he joined Team Adam, if I can put it that way, and I don't mean to sound irreverent. He's become one with me, inextricably linked. I'm in him, and he's in me. He to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Is that you? You a Gentile? I am. Oh, we got to become circumcised. We got to not eat bacon and worship on the Sabbath. Important things like that. No. As a matter of fact, we're going to find out in the next chapter. No. Definitely not. No. The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, and this is it, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Am I going to hell? Christ would go with me, and it wouldn't be hell. He's not going to hell. He's in me. How did he leave you, forsake you? Hey, Lord, let's be honest. Let's be honest here. Let's get real. Sometimes I've forsaken you. I will never leave you or forsake you. That's his word for us. It's incredible. It's incredible. We stand here before a man of the cloth or a justice of the peace, and we say till death do us part. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And sometimes that doesn't mean what we want it to mean at the time. Now I'm not trying to... Please, I'm not the guilt guy. But for a lot of reasons, that don't work out. But we think God might be like that. Oh, no. Okay, you have a spouse who's unfaithful. God's never unfaithful. Yeah, but I've been unfaithful. He says, that doesn't matter. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I've made my commitment. I've made my... All that come to me... God, all that God gives me will come to me. Those that come to me, I have no way I cast out. You know, they're in the Father's hand, and they're in my hand. I look at it like this. You know, you ain't getting out of there if you wanted to. And I know, like, you like me. You don't want it. Where are you going? Nowhere. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. So we go to the Father, perfect in Christ. He puts a little stamp on you. You know what doesn't come up? Hey, what about that time you took the name of the Lord in vain? Or those 37,000 times you took the name of the Lord in vain? You know what doesn't come up on Judgment Day? Remember that time you stole that cookie when your mom weren't looking and started you spiraling down that life of crime? Whatever it was, it's something. It's there. Not God fine. Every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Not because of what you've done, because of what he's done. What can we add to this salvation? Nothing. Don't even try. Matter of fact, trying to add anything to it is sin. We'll find out next week, next job, next time we're together. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And I want to, he's talking about his apostleship and everything else, but just take that to your own verse. You're working, striving according to his working, working with him, right? Yoked up together with Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You find rest unto your soul. Why? It's work. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. It's fitted to you. And I always say, you know, who does the heavy lifting when me and Jesus are working together? The big joke always is, hey, Jesus grabbed the piano, I'll take the sheet music. And that's how it actually is, right? You're not how it worked in him. But he's working together with us. Why? That's how he wants to do it. Without him, we can't. Without us, he won't. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. It's not, I'm Paul, I'm so awesome, I'm the apostle, everyone knows my name, I'm one of the most important people who ever lived, excusing Jesus himself, I'm an incredible guy. No. It's God working in me, according to his working, which works in me mightily. Is that true of you? Well, it's true of you if you want me. I have an idea.